So I've been thinking a fair amount here recently about that, about the now and the not yet. Because we, here at Venture, we are in transition right now. Now, Pastor Mark stood up a few months ago and announced, you heard him, that he's going to be retiring from the local ministry in the local church, and he's going to take on another ministry out in the marketplace, and we're cheering him on. We're excited about what God has in store for him next. In the meantime, I've come on board. I get to be your new lead pastor. I'm excited about that. I'm gearing up for that. It's been such a rich time here recently, getting to know you and getting to know the staff and getting to know how we do things around here and dreaming about the future and what God is calling us toward. But we're in transition. We probably should just recognize that, own it, call it out. And for that reason, for the next 5 weeks, Pastor Mark and I are going to be sharing this sermon series. I'm going to preach a few. He's going to preach a few. We're going to look at the Bible, as well we should, for everything. We're going to be looking at some examples of leadership transition that we find in God's Word, in Scripture. And what kind of principles can we draw from that for our lives today, not just corporately as a church, but as individuals as well. Because it's important how we handle transitions, and we all handle transitions. In football, how many of you have played football at some point in your life? Yeah, the coach yells at you, don't fumble the ball, right? Because that's a bad transition. Bad things can happen when you let go of the pigskin and we fumble the ball. How many of you are runners? How many have run in track or cross country? Yeah, you know that in a relay race, those babies are won and lost by how we handle the baton pass. We practice it over and over again not to drop the baton. Politics. Oh, we aim for a smooth transition of power. One of the strengths of our American system of governance, that for almost 250 years now, about every 4 years, there's a peaceful transition of power. The old leader steps out, the new leader steps in, they learn the launch codes or whatever happens behind closed doors in that moment. If you've ever been to a third world setting where that transition of power does not happen smoothly, you have seen what we've got is pretty good there. When our kids were little, every once in a while, mom and dad had a smooth transition of power, a peaceful transition of power. I'd come home after work, and mom had it up to here, and she'd say, all five, here you go, they're yours for a while, peaceful transition of power. All of us, we face transition at some point in our lives. We have a new job, maybe, a birth of a baby. We experience a death of a loved one. We move. We go through transitions. And if you don't adapt well to change, you can get stuck. So here's a question I'm asking today. Do you ever feel stuck? Do you wish you had a different job, a different house, maybe a different body, but you're stuck with the one that you have? Maybe you're stuck with a health issue or a family problem that just simply feels like it won't go away. Listen, faith in God keeps us on the move. Should. Our faith in God should keep us moving. One of my favorite books of the Bible, the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. We read the story in the book of Acts of the launch of the early church. Sometime I challenge you to read through that book and look for how much change you're going to find in that book. Change in the early church was a constant. They were constantly changing how they did things, where they went to do those things. Change is just a constant in the early church. You know, if you're newer to Venture, I would tell you that we are a part of a movement of churches that has its birth back in like the 1820s, frontier America. It's called the Restoration Movement. And the Restoration Movement, I kind of love that title because the two words that almost juxtapose each other. We're about restoration. In other words, we want to examine the scriptures, see how people did church in the New Testament. And we want to do that as closely to that as possible as we can. We're about restoring biblical principles. But it's also a movement, restoration, movement. Movement, doesn't that even imply change? That implies progress. The problem with a movement, if we're not careful, a movement can very easily become a monument where we become more concerned about maintaining what we've had. then moving forward in faith to see what God is calling us toward. If you're feeling stuck, this message is for you. So if you have your Bibles with me and you want to open up, I'm in Numbers chapter 27. I'd love it if you do bring your Bibles, or maybe you have an app, you want to open that up. We'll put them up on the screen, the verses up on the screen. But if you want to follow along, I'm in Numbers chapter 27, verse 12. The story, the biblical transition example we're looking at today is the transition between Moses, God's servant, and Joshua, God's servant. We start with Moses. Numbers chapter 27, verse 12. There is a great vision, but there was still more to be accomplished. Moses, God used Moses in amazing ways for a great vision, but there was still so much more to be accomplished. Verse 12, chapter 27, Numbers. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go up this mountain and see the land that I have given to the Israelites." Let's grab the context here. The Israelites had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They left Egypt a generation ago. They've been out in the wilderness. They're in the process of becoming a nation state. They don't have the state yet, but they're becoming a nation. They're getting ready to inhabit the state, the land that God's promised for a while. Moses, he didn't get to enter the promised land. This was his dream. This was what he was leading toward. He didn't get to enter the promised land because he whacked a rock in his anger. That story is probably one of my least favorite stories in the Bible because I've lost my temper. Have you ever lost your temper? And as I read through it, it's a little bit frustrating. Here, Moses, he's a great leader, and God's using him in some amazing ways. The people are thirsty. A common refrain in the book of Exodus is, "And the people grumbled." The people are grumbling, and the leader gets a bit impatient. He doesn't follow the directions to the letter of the law that God gave him. He got a little bit hasty. He kind of circumvented the process. And God said, "Because of this, this is sin. You don't get to enter the promised land." Jesus was an important leader. Would you agree with that truth? But even Jesus wasn't above the law. God put accountability in place with Moses. He didn't get to enter the promised land, but he did get to see it. God took him up on the mountain and said, "Look out there. This is the dream. This is what we've been aiming at. Here you get to see it." By the way, he got a far better promised land when he died. We read in the New Testament, there's this moment when Jesus gets together with two people up on a mountain, another mountain. It's Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. And we get this idea, even looking at that text, that it's probably possible that Moses was able to see from heaven what's been going on and how the people did inhabit the promised land. He got to see the fruit of his labor as a leader, but he didn't get to enter it. Because here's the thing, if you're taking notes, write this down. God took the Israelites a long way under the leadership of Moses. They accomplished some amazing things together. But God wasn't done with them yet. They still had a future. They still had a promise. There was still so much to be done for the glory of God. There were still more victories to be won. Listen to this. Listen. God has taken Woodland Springs back in the day, Hazel Dell Christian Church, now Venture Christian Church. God has taken us far, yes. But there are still victories to be won. So get up on the mountain with God. Look at what's ahead. There are still better things ahead. I believe this to the core of my being because hope just reigns through Scripture. A hope for a preferred future. This is what we lean into, and I can't wait to see what God does in us and through us in the days to come. God took the Israelites a long way under the leadership of Moses. And there's a new leader still to be identified. Numbers chapter 27, the story continues, verse 15. Moses said to the Lord, he's praying, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and to come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." There's so much here we could tease out of that specific passage of Scripture. I don't have time to explore it all right now, but I do want to share with you a couple things that we find here. First of all, Moses is wise. He asked for a successor. He recognized that his shoes are big shoes to fill. And he said, God, raise somebody up. Raise somebody up to lead, because leadership is important. Moses prays, may the Lord appoint. And so he's not saying, God, I've got this guy, and I think he'd be the guy. He's saying, Lord, would you make this decision? Venture, can I tell you, this is one of the things that really drew me to you. I love the process that I got to step in with your leaders, with your elders specifically, with Pastor Mark. And they were very intentional. You have some incredible leaders. Their process was strong. Dawn and I, we started a nationwide search for the next place that God would call us to, and go figure, God cut my commute in half. And I get to serve here, and I'm so excited about that. I have so much hope for the future, and I'm so excited about the health that I see as I dive in here at the church. Listen, he says something about the Lord's sheep will not be like sheep without a shepherd. This language right here, if you're a Bible student, your kind of dashboard, your light should be blinking a little bit. Jesus picked up on this theme. He actually quotes this passage in Matthew chapter 9. I believe he's in Jerusalem. He's looking out over the crowd of people, and it says he had compassion for the people. And he describes this crowd as, quote, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he goes on in the passage, and he says, listen, guys, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest for workers. Pray to the Lord of the harvest for workers. I want to show you a picture that's hung on the wall in my office for the last 23 or so years. I wish I could show you a photograph of the actual picture. It's big. It's like this big. It's framed nicely. My mother-in-law gave it to me when I graduated from Bible college, and I love the image. She kind of saw me one day, kind of mentioning how much I liked it, and she went out and bought it. I'd love to show that to you right now, but we moved my office home, and then we're moving in the process of moving the stuff from the house back to my office here, and I can't find it. So we're like turning the house upside down. I can't imagine where in the world would something this big hide in our house, but I'll let you know when I find it. This is the picture I want to show you right here. This is what's hanging on the wall in my office, a version of this. You see Jesus in the foreground, well, at least the 70s feathered hair artist rendition of Jesus. And he's standing there in a rural area, literally in the harvest. And he's looking out at what you think is a city, but if you look a little bit closer, you'll see that that's not just one city, but it's kind of an amalgamation. There are landmarks from major cities all over the world that are there. You probably are also noticing that was probably drawn before 9/11 because the Twin Towers are in that picture. What I love about that picture, and one of the reasons why I've kept it on the wall in my office all of these years, is because that's our mission field. That's our mission field. That's why World Missions is so important in the church. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest for more workers. Be careful what you pray for, though, because in the very next chapter, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus, in fact, sends out those disciples to become workers, to bring in the harvest. Be careful what you pray for. God might send you. Venture? Do we do this? Are we praying for harvest workers? Are we praying for the harvest itself? You know, Mark just mentioned it a bit ago. This past weekend was an amazing weekend here at our church. We had over like 1,600 people come and worship with us together on Easter weekend. It was an incredible time of celebration. There were people here who hadn't been to church for a while, or maybe never. Praise God they were here. And if you're one of those folks, can I just say, welcome back. I'm so grateful that you're here. This is an incredible church. I hope you roll up your sleeves. I hope you discover what God is doing in our lives, and I hope you find that contagious and you want more of that in your life. And maybe you're on the front end of your faith journey and God's just kind of nudging you and you're kind of not sure you know what this thing is all about. Come back. This is a safe place to explore faith. This past week, our staff gathered together. We prayed for you. We prayed for this church. We prayed for workers, and we prayed for the harvest. Would you join us in doing the same? Jesus wants a lot of workers for the harvest. There's this myth that pastors are the ones that are supposed to do this, right? Well, isn't that what we pay you for? Kind of. Moses got caught up in this myth, actually, as a leader. Early in his ministry, you could read about this in Exodus chapter 18, Moses has his father-in-law, Jethro, pull him aside and say, dude, what you're doing is not good. You're burning the candle at both ends of the day, and you're actually robbing people the opportunity to do the work themselves. What you're doing is not good. So it's set up some systems around here. You're going to lead some people. They're going to lead other groups of people. Those groups of people are going to lead us. We're going to cover everybody this way. All the pastoral concerns get covered, and we minister to everybody, and everybody gets what they need. Listen, as important as the job of a lead pastor is, my job is really not to exclusively do the work of the ministry. My job is to equip the saints to do the job of the ministry, and we roll up our sleeves and we do it together. We have some incredible leaders here at Venture, I'm discovering. You guys have, I've already said it, but I'm going to say it again. Let me brag on them. You guys have some amazing elders with pastoral shepherd's hearts for the body. There's some incredible ministry leaders, deacons and such, who are doing some amazing things, rolling up their sleeves. I see them all the time around here serving, giving their time and their talents and their resources to do amazing things here for God. You have some incredible staff leaders. But for all of us, there's really only one capital L leader in the church, and that's Jesus himself. He's the leader. We're kind of lowercase L leaders. We serve him as we serve you. So the question for all of us is this: what kind of sheep are we? We're described as sheep there, right? Are we hungry? Are we teachable? Are we eager to grow? You know, we talk about leadership a lot in the American church. I kind of wonder, has this become kind of a cult of leadership? Leadership is very important, but you know what else is as well? Followership is very important as well, because we're servant leaders. We're called to serve and follow God. He's the leader. Because if you're taking notes, write this down. He's a faithful God, still to be trusted. He's proven himself over and over and over again to the cast of characters we're looking at in the story today. Moses has seen God's faithfulness over and over again. The Israelites have seen his faithfulness over and over again. He rescued them. They were slaves in Egypt. Massive miracles, plagues, massive miracles through the Red Sea. Now they're out in the wilderness and they're hungry, and he provides manna from heaven. Fire, a pillar of fire and a cloud of smoke. Water from a rock. God is constantly providing for him. He can be trusted. The law is given. They're a nation that's just kind of in its infancy stage. He gives the law at Mount Sinai. Then he gives the logistics. Have you ever thought about what logistics it would have taken to take a group of slaves all the way from Egypt to the promised land? There's probably about 1 million of them. No laws, no systems, law and order. God provides all those things because God can be trusted. I wonder if you feel stuck today. Maybe you feel, and you can identify with when you think about it, what the Israelites were going through. They were living in this land between. They had left Egypt. God had saved them from Egypt. He's taking them to the promised land, but here they are in the wilderness. You ever feel like you're in the wilderness? The land between? If that's you, can I encourage you with a resource? This is an incredible book I want to share with you. It's written by a guy by the name of Jeff Mannion. It's called The Land Between, Finding God, subtitled Finding God in Difficult Transitions. If you're a reader and I just described you, buy that book, read it. It's an incredible read. I want to share with you a couple of quotes from this book that I think are just powerful. He says this: desperate prayers. Have you ever prayed a desperate prayer? God, I really need you to show up right now. I need to see your power on display in my life right now. Desperate prayers may be an indication of spiritual health rather than a sign of spiritual deficiency. I believe that. I believe we oftentimes, our spiritual growth happens most in the desert, most in the wilderness than it does on the mountaintop, because we see the power of God on display in our lives. We talked a few weeks ago about how God's calling us to be fruit-bearing people, fruit-bearing disciples. Here's the deal. Fruit grows when it's out on a limb. So do we. Here's another one. Our response to God while in the land between, while in the wilderness, while in the desert, is what will determine whether our journey through this desert will result in deep positive growth or spiritual decline. How do we respond to God in that moment? Do we run from Him or do we lean into Him? Hear me. Trust God. If you are 90 or if you are 9, hear this truth. God is reliable. God is trustworthy. You can trust Him. He proves Himself over and over and over again in this story, all through the pages of Scripture, and in our lives today. Trust God. Moses did. Joshua did. Let's continue in the story. Numbers 27, verse 18. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun. Let's pause for a moment here. You ever read through Scripture and find some of these old-timey names and just wonder, is this a dude that got beat up a lot in middle school just because of his name? Poor guy, his name is Nun. Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hands on him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, lay your hands on him, my mind immediately goes to like the WWF or maybe Ultimate Fighter. Like, is this a picture of Moses choking out Joshua? No. This is actually a very tender phrase. Jesus, the text tells us, laid his hands on little children. He embraced them. This is a tender thing. Can I just say this? You guys, thank you. You have laid your hands on me. I've felt welcomed. My wife, Dawn, our family has felt welcomed. Thank you for the kind notes. Thank you for the emails. One of our boys was in the hospital this past week for a few days. Some of you showed up and visited. A couple of you brought meals to our house. Thank you for laying your hands on us. By the way, he's fine. He's back home where he should be. Life is good. But thank you for loving well on our family. Leadership transition here. Moses. New leader, Joshua. Because there needs to be a leader. Because there are big obstacles, if you're taking notes, big obstacles still to be overcome. And right at the beginning of the book of Joshua, the leader we're looking at now, right at the beginning of the book that's named after him, we see one of the very first obstacles that God is calling him to lead the people to overcome. Joshua 1, verse 1, after the death of Moses. Let's pause there for a second. Now, if you're drawing parallels between Moses and Mark and Joshua and me, this right here is where the parallel, where this metaphor kind of falls short. Mark's not dying. He ain't really going anywhere. He's retiring from the church ministry, but he's going to be serving God in the marketplace, and that's where his ministry is going to be. And I'm so grateful that a year from now, 2 years from now, I'm going to be able to pick up the phone and call him and say, hey, Mark, this thing happened. Give me some historical knowledge from this situation. I'm so grateful for that. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, The Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide. Now, that word aide there implies that Moses and Joshua spent some time together, that Joshua had the opportunity to learn the local systems, the organizational systems, how things are done. Can I just tell you that the last couple of months, the next few months, is a very rich season for me. And can I just brag on our church for a moment? The way we're doing this transition is super healthy. It doesn't happen in every church. And so the opportunity that Pastor Mark's here for a season and I get to be here for a season and there's some overlap in leadership, I am so grateful for that. And I see that as an incredible healthy thing. Pastor Mark and I just started reading a book together. Better than that, we just started meeting with the author who wrote the book, who has led through a transition similar to this. It's such a good thing for us to be doing this. And it's a great thing for the church. I'm grateful that I get that opportunity. Joshua. Moses, God is still speaking here. To Joshua and out, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. Joshua, you're the leader now, buddy. Here's an obstacle. And by the way, we have to do this because I've been promising this land to you people for generations now. So God said, take the people across the Jordan. This is the obstacle in front of them, the Jordan River. Do you notice he didn't tell him how to do that? As a leader, that bothers me a little bit. God, could you give us some instructions here? Is there a bridge somewhere? Is there something that we can maybe build a bridge and we can make this happen? Now, you didn't come here today to hear all about the hydrology of the ancient Near East, how water flowed through the land, but I do want to give you just a little bit of a picture here because this is helpful to understand how big of an obstacle this was. Water flowed north to south. It still does, but if you've seen a picture of the Jordan River in recent times, you'd look at it and say, that doesn't look like much of an obstacle. Well, it's because recent farming practices have it's actually a problem over there right now. They don't have enough water because they've depleted that resource. But in Joshua's day, water was flowing from Mount Hermon, which is about 2,800 feet above sea level. And over a span of really just a few miles, it's flowing down into the basin of the Sea of Galilee, and then out of the south side of the Sea of Galilee, it's coming down through the floodplain by Jericho. Maybe you recognize the name of that city. Ultimately, it ends up in the Dead Sea, which is about 1,400 feet below sea level. So there's a massive elevation change here. The word Jordan River, it literally means water descending, because it is. Water is flowing fast, and it's wide. We read a little bit later that this is happening at flood stage. This water is rip-roaring. Think Mississippi River at the north part of the Mississippi River. And it's for this reason, because it's a major obstacle. God says to Joshua 1, verse 6, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. We got to do this, bub. Be strong and courageous. And just in case you missed it the first time, let me repeat myself. Be strong and very courageous. I love those words. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. And then in Joshua 1:5, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. The writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, Hebrews 13, picks up on this language. The writer there says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And then quotes this passage from Joshua, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So did you walk in here today worrying about money or resources? How are you going to make ends meet, pay the bills? If that's your worry today, if that's what has you stuck, be comforted. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Yeah, you have a few times now. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You know that phrase, do not be afraid, or fear not, or maybe even don't worry. If you take all of those categories from Scripture and you lump them together, we're pushing about 400 references, more than one for every day of the year. The challenge is don't worry. Here's the point, don't live in fear. God is bigger than your fear. Because if you're taking notes, there's big opportunities still to be pursued. Big opportunities that God wants us to chase after. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, Joshua calls the people together now, and his first act of leadership, here he's going to give them some instructions. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, which means get yourself ready spiritually, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. We can't wait to see what God's going to do when he shows up. Joshua 3, verse 15. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. We already mentioned that. It's flooded. This is the obstacle. But did you catch that word? It's harvest time. You know, about 4 days after Thanksgiving when you're sick of eating turkey? Can you imagine eating manna, the same thing, for 40 years? I bet they're kind of sick of this at this point. On the other side of the obstacle that's in their way, on the other side of the Jordan River, it's harvest time. There's food. There's provisions. We're called to get through the obstacles because there are great opportunities ahead. So, when you feel stuck, stick your foot in the water. When you feel stuck, take that action step, put your foot in the water. Here's what I mean by this. Joshua 3, verse 15. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away. I think a lot of times we forget about this miracle. But this is a parallel miracle. 40 years ago, when we started this wilderness journey, God parted the waters of the Red Sea. They walked through on dry land. So at the beginning of the adventure, there's a miracle, and a very similar one at the beginning of a new adventure. But don't miss this. Miracles happen. It happened when they stepped in, when they took a step of faith. Sometimes you just have to stick your toe in the water. It reminds me of Davy Crockett was quoted before walking into the Alamo to die. He said, make sure you're right and then go ahead. Maybe a more spiritual quote is from Martin Luther King Jr. when he said, faith is taking the next step even when you can't see the whole staircase. Oh, I love that. That's good. Don't let fear stop you. The worst decisions in life are made through fear. But conversely, the best decisions in life are made through faith. So stick your foot in the water. Apply for that job. Reach out to that estranged loved one. Risk forgiveness. Plan that adventure that your child has been begging you to go on with them. Foster or adopt those kids. Walk across the street to the neighbor. Some of us, we literally need to put our foot in the water. We need to get wet. We need to go into the waters of the baptistry because God has been nudging our heart for a while saying, come on this great adventure of your life with me. We need to get wet. We need to follow him in baptism and begin that adventure. So what's your next step of faith? What is God calling you into? We're talking about self-leadership here. Joshua 24, verse 14 and following. The story continues. Joshua is speaking, and I love this line in the sand moment. He says, now fear the Lord. We're in the promised land at this point. The cities that God has called them to conquer have been conquered. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. So we're talking like ancient history, like Abraham days, those gods that we've drugged with us all these years, false gods. The false gods that we drugged with us from Egypt, throw those things away, serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now living. There's false gods everywhere. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I love that. It's a line in the sand statement. It's a stake in the ground. It reminds me of that moment in the movie The Lord of the Rings when What's-His-Face takes the staff and slams it in the ground and says, none shall pass. Here we make our stand. We will do no other. It's almost as if Joshua is saying, listen, we're going to serve God in my household. And you can quote me on this like 3,200 years from now. As we close, can I issue you a challenge? You've heard of the sniff test. Maybe you've raised a middle school boy or you've been a middle school boy yourself. You know what the sniff test is. It's when you pick up something off the floor, you sniff it and make sure it's got one more day of wear in it. What I want to ask you is, does this message, as you seek to apply it into your life, does it pass the rocking chair test? Some of you, you've been sitting there for 30 minutes. It's been driving you crazy. Why is there a rocking chair standing over here next to him? I'm going to tell you. If you're taking notes, write this down. When you feel stuck, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. I wonder how many of you had that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord somewhere hanging on the wall in your house or maybe in your office. That was hanging on the house I grew up on the wall. I've always taken that phrase and applied it to the early days of Joshua's life. It kind of sounds to me like a young man's dream of the future. As I set up my household, this is what we're going to do. You know, I didn't realize until this past week as I was studying this passage, this is actually something he mentions in the twilight years of his life. The conquest is done. He's a grizzled old veteran warrior, probably with white hair. He's probably pushing about 110 years old, if we're doing the math right, at this point when he says this. My goodness, at that age, he probably has 80-something-year-old kids, probably 60-something-year-old grandkids. You do the math. He's got great-grandkids, probably great-great-grandkids. When he says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, he's saying, my clan, this whole group of people, this is my line in the sand, my stake in the ground. We can do no other. And I picture Joshua at that point in his life. He's got the grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids spread around him, and they're saying, Grandpa, tell us a story. And this wizened, scarred warrior for God, his body literally tells the tale of what God has been doing. And I picture him lifting up his trousers and saying, this scar right here, this came from when we fought the Amalekites. Let me tell you about that battle. God showed up in a powerful way. And this scar over here, kids, let me tell you about this. This is when we fought the Amorites, and oh my goodness, did God show up. Now, don't even get me started. Did I ever tell you about the day when God made the sun stand still? We serve an amazing God. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. I've been reading this passage this week, and I've been making it personal for me, and I've been thinking about that rocking chair moment at the end of my life, sitting on a front porch somewhere in a rocking chair, maybe with the grandkids spread out in front of me. What stories am I going to have to tell them? Leadership is hard. Self-leadership is hard. Sometimes we even bear those scars in our soul and maybe even on our bodies. We serve our God. But oh, did God show up in a powerful way. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is a line in the sand. It's a stake in the ground. We'll do no other. And I couldn't help but think about it. As I've been feeling this burden of leadership as a shepherd, as a pastor here in the church, and I thought about this passage of Scripture in light of our church. As for me and our church, we will serve the Lord. Line in the sand, stake in the ground. And you can quote me on that a few years from now. May those who came before us and may those who come behind us find us faithful. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the wisdom that we can draw from your word. Lord, we look at these passages of Scripture, and it is comforting to see that you have been present, you have been guiding, you have been leading your people for a long time. We're grateful that we get to follow you. And as we seek to apply some of these self-leadership principles to our lives today, Lord, I pray you use us in big ways this week to further your kingdom here on earth. We love you, we worship you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.